come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this night, Lord. I thank you, Father, for air conditioning. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. And, Lord God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint us afresh tonight, Lord, that we might know your presence with us, that we might hear your voice speaking to us. This is the way, walk ye in it. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give all the glory and all the praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and somebody said, why are you in the book of 1 Corinthians? How are you feeling about teaching the book of 1 Corinthians? Why is that a concern on how we are going to teach it? And we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, number one, because God told us that's where we're going to go. And secondly, we are there because it is just like the day that we live in today. As we go through and we see the things that are going on. So we're going to take a look. We can't go through Corinthians without taking a look at the place that we're talking about. So Corinth, we have to study that place. Corinth is located on a narrow strip of land, an isthmus, if you will, and its location guaranteed success of commercial prosperity. And so it was the preferred route by which to be traveled. They would sail as far as they could on the water, and then they would put logs, as it were, across the land, and the ships would be moved along across the land on the logs until it got to the other side back into the water. So the canal was not all together, but that's how they got across from there. So because of this, it made Corinth the natural stopping place on the route from Rome to the east, and it was a place where a number of trade routes met. Now, it was they did this because they didn't want to go all the way around and take chances on the weather and take chances on other things happening to them. Now, Old Corinth was totally destroyed by the Romans in 146 B.C., The city was completely destroyed. 100 years later, it would be rebuilt. Now, what do you think would happen 100 years later? I wonder how long it took for it to get back everything that it was when it was destroyed the first time. Not very long. It was a Roman colony, but eventually the Greeks came in. It was somewhat of a melting pot. Most of the names mentioned in this book are going to be Latin names, and so they were from the Romans. Some of the Greeks' habits of thought, it's stated, came in and were dominant amongst them. And we see that in the questions that were asked in the correspondence between Paul and the church there in Corinth. It said that of the Greek cities, it was the least Greek, and of the Roman colonies, it was the least bit Roman. It was a city where Greeks and Latins and Syrians and Asians and Egyptians and Jews bought and sold and labored and reveled and laughed together and cried together and fought together and did all the things together. They mixed socially. They wanted to be with the mix of the rich and the famous there in Corinth. And so they would, more there than in any other place in Greece. So Old Corinth had been a byword for licentiousness. Old Corinth was a byword for licentiousness. New Corinth was a byword for licentiousness. Nothing really changed. Yet for all of this, the city had a great prestige. It was well populated. Trade flowed through it. The city prospered materially. It was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. The Isthmian Games, festival of athletic and musical competitions, were celebrated nearby. And this was under the city's protection. This was under the city's backing. This was under the city's support. Now, something you probably already have heard a number of other times, the Olympics, when the Olympics were, the Olympic Games were going on, they were run, all of the games were run naked. And the reason that they were run naked is so that no Jewish men could participate. So it would be very obvious if they were a Jew because of circumcision. So that's the way the Olympics started out. And today we just, you know, they're kind of getting less and less, aren't they? Even now, yeah. So, but the finest athletes were attracted there. The city was very cosmopolitan. It was an important city. It was an, they had an actual, intellectual alertness about them. They were materially prosperous, and they were morally corrupt. They had everything and nothing all at the same time. There was a strong tendency for its people to indulge their desires in whatever they wanted. I think I've heard something about that kind of recently. I don't know. I think things don't change very much, huh? That we are living in that day right now. It's been said the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. The reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain, he didn't care how he made it. Any means possible, that's how he did it. The man of pleasure surrendering himself to every kind of evil. Every lust that he had, he would surrender himself to. And I would go as far as to say it wasn't just the men. People had given themselves over completely to their own desires, their own lusts, their own dreams. The athlete who was so into his bodily exercise and so proud of his strength. Here's the explanation of a true Corinthian type. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desire. No superior, no law, only his own desires. I wonder if this was the reason, since there was so much sin there, was this the reason that Paul was directed to go to Corinth, to be in that place? Maybe, but I would submit to you that there was another reason that he would go there. Paul was directed to this place because of its geographical situation. It was at the center from which the gospel could go out to the surrounding areas. There was a large floating population. People would come, merchants would come, visitors would come, travelers would go through, and the ships would come through, and then they would stay for a few days, and they would get the gospel, and what happened then? They would leave in those few days, and that gospel was carried throughout the entire world because Paul was where the Lord had told him to be, there in Corinth. It was geographically perfect for that. Anything preached in Corinth could be sure of traveling on to a vast number of areas. By preaching in Corinth alone, Paul was virtually going throughout the whole world with the gospel message because that message had wings, so to speak. It went everywhere. Mostly it had sails, not so much wings, but you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. So Paul was exactly where he was supposed to be because he had taken the time to find out where God wanted him to be. And so we ask the question, have we taken the time to find out exactly where God wants us to be? Have we taken the time to find out exactly where God wants us to be? Have we taken the time to hear from God and listen for his direction? And our third question, have we met with God today? Have we met with God today? I recently read through read In Quiet Times with Andrew Murray. It's one of my fun books to read through. And he shared this. The joy of friendship is found in an intimate relationship, and Jesus asks for this every day. An intimate relationship. Jesus asks for this every day. Why? So that he may have time to influence me, to tell me of himself, to teach me, to breathe his spirit into me, to give me new life and joy and strength. And remember, intimacy with Jesus does not mean half an hour or an hour in your closet, he writes. He's talking about your prayer closet. A man, now this hit me. I had to stop. I had to check myself. I had to pay attention. You know, the fun thing about teaching is you get to go through it all. He goes on to say, a man may study his Bible or his commentary carefully. He may look up all the parallel passages in the chapter. And when he comes out of his closet, he may be able to tell you all about it. And yet, he has never met with Jesus that morning at all. You have prayed for 5 or 10 minutes, and you have never met Jesus. I had to check myself because I study. We study the Word of God. I want to know what it has to say. But have I invested that time to know Jesus? He goes on to say, in a responding in prayer, Lord, at times I may study your word and even pray and yet come away never having truly met you. Help me to commune deeply. Help me to commune deeply with you every day. Communing deeply with the Lord. That means investing time with him. That means investing time where I'm just there. I'm not talking. I'm not checking what's the latest Instagram that's come through. I'm not listening for my phone to ding just in case somebody really needs to get in touch with me right then. Do you realize how long we went, how many years we went through life with an emergency being something that was actually could wait? You know, somebody broke something and you had to get home to help them out. You can't help them out any faster by knowing that it happened right now and that you're not there. So let's just make a decision to do a little less time online. You know, we waste so much time. Probably you don't. But there have been times when I have just gone, oh, I have just wasted 20 minutes looking at what? I just learned something about what? That I don't care how an Easter egg is colored. I stupid stuff, you know? You get, like, how to sew on a button. You know, oh, look at that neat way that they do that. Oh, that's interesting. Why do I need to know that? Especially right then. God wants us to commune intimately with Him. Commune intimately. Know Him intimately. Know Him even as we are known, so that that which we have seen and heard, it says in 1 John 1:3, that we declare to you. I haven't seen or heard if I have not invested that time with the Lord. I want to share the Lord with you, but unless I have invested that kind of time for that intimate relationship with Him, I don't have anything to share with you. I might have words. I might be able to tell you what color was in that room. I might be able to tell you all about, then they went from here and they went to there and they went over in that place. And I can tell you all about that chapter and still have missed Jesus. That intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, because Paul took the time and the energy to pray and commune and listen to the Lord, we have this account today that we might learn and grow in it. When Paul went to Corinth, he was discouraged. He was full of discouragement. At Philippi, he had had what looked like a great beginning of his work. It was immediately smashed by some fanatical Jews there. The same thing happened at Thessalonica. The same thing happened at Berea. He had little success in Athens. Is it any wonder that when he came to this busy, proud, intellectual city named Corinth, he came, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. Silas and Timothy were at work in Macedonia, so Paul was probably all alone. That didn't help things much. He stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, Jews who had been thrown out of Rome by a decree from the emperor. They were like Paul, tent makers that he was living with. When Silas and Timothy got together with Paul again, they told him that even with the opposition, we've got good news for you, he said. The Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, the guys from Thessalonia, those people are still walking with Jesus. They are holding firm. They are holding strong. Even with all the difficulties and discouragement that Paul experienced, God let him know that your work is not in vain. There are people walking with Jesus because of you. There are people walking with Jesus because of you. I say that to you ladies right here, some who have never really shared anything about Jesus with someone else, but someone has been watching your life, and they can see that you have something that they didn't have, and they want what you have. And some plant, some water, and some harvest. So we all work together on it, bringing people to Christ. And he would say, so he would have that renewed energy with what he had learned. In Acts 18:5, it says he was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't accepted in the synagogue. He went next door to Justus's house, next door to the synagogue, and preached from there. And so as he preached from there, he had won the heart for Christ of the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, and his whole household. And as far as we know, those were the only Jews in Corinth that had come to Christ. But there were many others. Many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Paul, we're told in Acts 18:10, was encouraged by a vision from the Lord. And so he stayed in Corinth for 18 months. And it would seem that the majority of the believers came from those who were dissatisfied with that pagan life. Did you come to a time in your life where you were just dissatisfied with the life that you were living? Where you realized, my life now is getting me nowhere. I'm successful. I have what I need. I have everything, and I feel so empty. There were many who were in a pagan, they had given their lives over as all of those things that we just said were Corinthians, and they said, we're tired of this, and they gave their lives over to Christ. Some were very well off, as shows in the questions about the love feasts and about taking others to court. The majority of poor people don't take each other to court. They can't afford to. So that's how that all works. Whenever things looked like they were being successful, the Jews once again would stir up things, and nothing was different there in Corinth. The same thing happened. Most of that is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's also recorded in 2 Thessalonians. And the letters to the Thessalonians were most certainly were written there from Corinth. When Paul left Corinth, he left the work in the hands of Apollos, and we'll see his name show up a little bit later. The reason for this letter to the Corinthians, okay, you're saying you could have said this at the beginning. You know, we could have gone through all of this other stuff at another time. But here's the reason. The Corinthians is shown, the reason for this letter to the Corinthians is shown that is a response to a letter received by Paul from the believers in Corinth. And they had some questions for him about marriage, about celibacy, about food offered to idols, about public worship, and about spiritual gifts. What mattered more to Paul, though, was that he had received news on the behavior of the believers, their actions, the way they were living out their lives. He was troubled by their tendency to not give up the things of the past life, not wanting to let go of those things, hanging on to those things and saying, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, I'm a believer, as long as I can hold on to this. And they wouldn't give themselves wholly over to God. And so he was there, that really bothered him. The church was in the world. It had no other place to be. But the world had gotten into the church. And that ought not to be. So glad that doesn't happen anymore. Aren't we living in the days of Corinth? This was so troublesome to Paul that he spent the first 6 chapters dealing with it before he even touched any of their questions. He had to set them straight. He was troubled about the divisions within the church. Boy, glad that doesn't happen today. That some had attached themselves, oh, I'm of this person, and I'm of that person, and I'm of the other. Oh, I don't want anything to do with him because this is the one that I'm with. No, no, these things ought not to be. And then he dealt with a case of incest that needed to be dealt with, and the church was not dealing with it. L. Pullen says they found it hard to hate the sensuality which in their earlier days they had regarded as divine. They found it hard to hate the sensuality which in their earlier days they had regarded as divine. They had a hard time letting go of the old life. There was a quarrelsome spirit. Some of the church had actually gone to court with others, and Paul had to set them straight on that. Then he had to deal with the sexual impurities and the sins that couldn't continue. But first and foremost, 1 Corinthians is a letter sent to teach, to demand, to implore them, the believers, to act like believers. Let your behavior show that you have changed. You shouldn't be doing the same things that you used to do. And he would say, stop allowing the world to dictate your behavior. Stop letting the world dictate your behavior. If my relationship with Jesus does not change my behavior, I doubt that it can change my final destination. Then Paul goes on to deal with matters that were in the letter to him. And then he includes, in chapter 15, he includes the most amazing, the most magnificent, if you will, passage on the resurrection, probably because of the fact that people said the dead do not rise. And it is a beautiful portion of our text that we'll be going over. Now listen to this. Nowhere else in the New Testament is there a more multifaceted embodiment of the imperishable principles and instincts which should inspire every single person of the body of Christ for all time. It is so in here. The New Testament, nowhere else in the New Testament is there a more multifaceted embodiment of the imperishable principles and instincts which should inspire every single person of the body of Christ for all time. It's right here in 1 Corinthians. That's why we're studying 1 Corinthians. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter is principally to set right the things that were a mess in Corinth. Secondly, he wrote to answer some questions put to him. And thirdly, he wrote to give some doctrinal teaching, particularly about the resurrection. Let me say this. The voice of Corinth is speaking very loudly today. Do you know what I mean when I say that? The voice of Corinth is speaking very loudly today. We see the very same things that were going on in Corinth are going on in our world today. How should I then live? I need to be like Jesus. Let's not take this letter lightly. The heart of man does not naturally change, and the principles on which Paul works are just as important to us as to the Corinthians of the first century. And here's another thing I would like you to listen to carefully. It is the tendency of man to make Christian truth the subject of intellectual study rather than a work of our conscience and of heart acceptance. Just getting all that knowledge. The result being to not always place the moral conduct under the influence of the Christian conviction. Our life doesn't change if we're only dealing with the intellectual. And to give scope to the latter rather in wordy discourse. So let's just talk about it. As long as we talk about it, we're doing okay, but we don't have the holiness that God requires. These are defects which more than one modern nation shares in common with the Corinthians. Not only does Paul deal with problems which have a way of recurring in other ages and in other regions, he gives us the principle in which to act. We will learn what we are to do in those situations. He deals with everyday problems from a central point of view and places everyday troubles in the light of eternity. So, it comes to this. Whatever it is that I'm doing, whatever it is that I'm saying, whatever it is that I'm thinking, I must ask myself, does it have any eternal value? Does it have any eternal value? And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, that we have come to a place of recognizing the meat of the word that is in 1 Corinthians, Lord, the challenge that we have in 1 Corinthians, Lord, that we would set our hearts to follow after you. Lord, that we would not be fooled by the things of this world, that we wouldn't be given to the things of this world, that our hearts would be so wholly and completely given over to you, Lord, that there would not be room for anything else, to be so totally sold out to you, to trust in you with all of our hearts and not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you so that you can direct our paths. And Lord Jesus, we love you and we are thankful, Lord. Change us, mold us, make us into usable vessels for your kingdom's sake, Lord, that you might receive all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.